Good morning, good morning. How's everybody doing today? Everybody good? Come on, come on. I'm glad you're here on this beautiful day. Hey, can we give it up for everybody watching on Facebook Live right now? Hey, thanks for joining in with us. Glad you're watching. Hope you're watching all the way through. And everybody watching online during the week, whenever we put it online, glad you're watching. Hey, let me just give you a few wins that's taken place over the last few weeks or so I'm really excited about. We had our first ever summer jam with our three-year-olds to our sixth graders this past week. And we had 300 kids, all three campuses, and 43 decisions for Christ, which I thought was absolutely incredible. If you're wondering what Summer Jam is, I would say it's kind of like our VBS in a sense. I don't know other way to explain that. I think it gives you a better understanding of what that is. Also, we started small groups last week. If you're not in a small group, why aren't you? We have 105 small groups right now, which I'm really excited about. And so you need to get in a small group. How about since January, we have had over 50 people go on missions across seas outside of the country, which I'm fired up about. How about we've got a group that's already over in Uganda, and we've got a group leaving this morning to meet them over in Uganda today. We've got 9 people leaving today. 2 of them are part of my family. One of them is my wife, and one of them is my daughter. And so I need y'all to pray for me more than you do them, okay? Because in Jesus' name, me and Caleb going to survive. We bachelor pad, and I'm kind of worried. It's me and Bella, my dog, and Callie, my cat, and Rosie, mama cat, and then we got one kitten left. We got a kitten. If you want a kitten, listen. His name is Donald Trump because he's orange, okay? And so, really, my daughter named him Donald Trump. And so, if you want him, you can have him. And so here's the deal. Me and Caleb are bacheloring it this week. So be praying for the teams that's over there now. We got lots more missions coming up. If you've not ever been on a mission trip outside of the country, by the way, we do a couple inside the country. We do some outside the country. I would challenge you just to get out of your comfort zone and go do something, all right? Because it will radically change your life. I promise you. You need to go on the other side of the world. It will open your eyes up to how blessed you really are. And it will open your eyes up to a lot of different things. So I just want to encourage you to go, 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 okay? Hey, listen, this is our second week in our Blueprint series. And the whole concept, the whole thought process behind this series is this. It is basically for new believers, even though I really believe that people who've been in church all their life will probably benefit as much, if not more, than people who are brand new believers. But this message is, if you are a new believer, if there was a new believer that I was to sit down with and I was to disciple one-on-one, these are some of the things that I would say to them, okay? And so that's what we've been going through. We're getting this on video. We're going to try to give this out to different people who give their life to Christ. How about we've had 624 people, actually 26, because two people I know got saved the last service since January. And so there's lots of people being saved, and so we want to help disciple them right and lead them in the right direction, okay? And so today is probably going to be one of the most practical messages you'll ever hear me preach, okay? It'll probably be one of the most informative messages. It's lots of information. Honestly, it could be almost like a seminary class. I will try my best to keep it alive, all right? I mean, if I have to preach without my shirt on, some of you are like, dear Lord Jesus, spare us, okay? Yeah, that nasty. I won't do that. But here's the deal. I want to do everything I can to help you, like, stay awake. But the big picture is I want to talk to you today about how to pursue God, about how to seek God, all right, with Bible study and with prayer. And it's going to be very, very, very practical, okay? More practical. This is almost out of my comfort zone because this isn't how I do messages every week, okay? But I'm hoping and praying that everybody will get something from it. I had a lot of people come up after the service like, hey, that's one of the most useful messages I've ever heard. So hopefully it will help you some way, form, or fashion impact you. So let's dive into it, okay? Let's talk about 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 9. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 9. This is what it says. It says, do not waste time arguing over godless ideas or old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself to be godly. Instead, train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better. So it's good to work out, get buff, look good physically, but it's a lot better if you do it spiritually, is basically what he's saying. He's saying promising benefits in this life and the life to come. So if you will train yourself, discipline yourself to pursue God, to chase him, to go after who he is and discover more of your creator, discover the one that has rescued you, the Bible says very plainly that it promises benefits in this life. I think everybody in this room is looking for some kind of benefit to take place in your life. The greatest way to benefit your life is to know God more. When you discover who He is, this life right here begins to change and things are different, okay? So it says, promise and benefits in this life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. In other words, I'm not blowing smoke. You want a promise and beneficial life? Listen, let me tell you what's trustworthy. Seek God, and your life will have purpose. Your life will have meaning. And what I've discovered over time, and this is not to beat anybody up, is that either people don't really know how to really pursue God, don't know how to seek Him, or they just don't. And they've been in church most of their life. And so this whole message isn't to beat you up, it's to help you out. And by the way, if you're here today and you've we talked about this a little bit last week. If you've not really pursued God ever in your life, and the reason why you don't now is because, hey, I've never done it before, God's upset with me, God's frustrated with me, and so there's no sense in doing it now, lay your stick down you beating yourself up with, get your Bible out, and let's start chasing after God. Because here's the big picture. The greatest way to discover your Creator, God has left us an inspired book, been inspired by the Holy Spirit, written by men, inspired by the Holy Spirit, right here, that you can discover God in every single day. God is also, He has deposited the Holy Spirit inside of us so that He can have communication with us. We can hear Him. We can dialogue back and forth together with our Creator. And God desires a relationship. That's what we preach 24/7 at Desperation Church. It's not about religion. It's about relationship. And so I want to challenge you to dive into a relationship. So a relationship takes place two ways. It don't just take place one way. God doesn't do all the work. There's a place where we have to train ourselves, discipline ourselves to be a part of a thriving relationship with God. Listen, you're not going to get saved and roll out of bed one morning and like, ha, 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 I've learned everything there is to know about God. Thank you, God, for depositing all of that spiritual energy in me as I slept. And it's not going to happen. It's going to take place when you decide to put forth the effort, faith, plus basically the Bible says that faith leads to works, not that works leads to faith. And so by faith, you will pursue God. There are things that's going to happen to show that I'm in love, that my faith is real in me. And because of this, I will take steps to let people see that my faith is alive. And I will pursue God and chase Him and know Him more, okay? And so it's a two-way street. God is chasing you, desiring to have a relationship with you. You've got to accept it and walk in Him, walk with Him in relationship, all right? The Bible says to train yourself to be godly. To do anything with any kind of success in our lives, we got to train ourselves to accomplish the task to make it happen. Anything that you're good at, all right? There's a place where you had to train yourself to get there. All right, LeBron James, who is playing in the NBA Finals. Listen, he is a freak of nature. He is an athletic specimen. He can shoot a basketball, dribble, drive, and do all kinds of stuff. Kevin Durant is a 7-foot stud, all right? Listen, I don't see how in the world, he's 7 foot and he brings the ball down as a point guard. Anybody that knows basketball, you usually don't have your 7-footer bringing the ball down, all right? Usually you give it to your short guy and feed it into the 7-foot guy. But he brings it down and shoots. Now listen, that didn't happen overnight. He had to train himself to get to that shot. LeBron James, as much of a physical specimen as he is, had to train himself to play basketball. Steph Curry, who could do all the dribbling and all the stuff through his legs and make people, even LeBron James, look silly at times, had to train himself to do those things to be able to get to where they are today. You know, I think about it, training comes in every different way. There's a reason why they call it potty training, all right? Because if you didn't have a mama potty train you today, you would still be walking around in diapers. Some of you probably still do, but it's all good. Listen, I shouldn't have said it. I just offended somebody. I have to wear mine too sometimes. Listen, but there's a reason why we get potty trained. Some of you still need potty training. It's like called aiming and hitting the toilet, all right? My wife tells me all the time, you still need to be potty trained. Now here's the big picture. I think about riding a bicycle. Most of us started out with what? Training wheels. Now listen, At 45 years old, if you saw me riding down 31 on the sidewalk on a big 10 speed with training wheels, you would look at me like, man, that dude is a weirdo. Why don't he just learn how to ride a bicycle? All right? It would make no sense. When it comes to working out, listen, I am saggy. I am from here down, I look about my age. I mean, from here up, I look my age. From here down, I look like my grandpa. From here down, I'm about 84 years old. I have to tuck my chest in my drawers. All right? Now listen, that didn't sound right. That went over like a pregnant Pope altar in my socks. Now here's the big picture. I was telling Travis the other day, who is a muscle head. He looks like a light bulb. I look like a pear. And I was telling Travis, like, dude, I need to start working out more. And he says, hey, let's meet up at the church and let's do some CrossFit. And I'm like, okay. I used to do it 2 or 3 years ago. I had to have surgeries from it. I hated it with a passion because I felt like a fish out of water and I never want to do it again. But I said, okay. And so me and one of my buddies named Blake and Travis said, okay, we're going to conquer this thing, CrossFit. And so we did what we call deadlifts. I did 95 deadlifts, lightweight, and ran around the church a bunch of times with lots of music blaring out and the neighbors mad. And so we are working out. And, you know, I felt good when it was over with. But yesterday, now this was Friday morning, yesterday, if anybody's ever heard of Fred Sanford, I walked like Fred Sanford yesterday. Like, it was bad. It was like, I took 4 Advil this morning because my back is jacked up. Thank you, Travis. But here's the big picture. If I ever want to get in shape, I've got to train to get there. Anytime you want to be great at anything, the greatest way to get there is just to start. You got to start. Start somewhere. To start, you got to start. And there's a lot of you that's been wanting to do a lot of stuff. This, we could go off of just chasing after Jesus. The only way you ever do anything physical or spiritual is you got to start. I guess the question is have you started? And so, let's talk a little bit about today about what it means to train yourself. Let's just look, very informational. All right, I'm gonna do everything I can to keep from boring you, but you probably need to pull out your pen and take notes, your phone and take notes, however you want to do it, because there's lots of notes to be taken today. All right, so you grasp something. Listen, the word train, God has called us to train ourselves in godliness. What does the word train mean? The word train means to form by instruction, discipline, or drill, to teach so as to make fit, qualified, or proficient. So I took the Webster's Dictionary and I made Andy's definition out of Webster, all right? This is my definition of train yourself, godly train yourself. Listen, God desires to instruct through the Holy Spirit and to discipline us through the Holy Spirit so that we will be qualified and efficient for making the name of Jesus famous. Qualified and efficient for making heaven bigger, qualified and efficient for enhancing the kingdom of God. And so God wants us to train ourselves. It's called the sanctification after salvation. It's called the sanctification process of walking with Jesus. And honestly, this is what this whole series is about, is what do I do after salvation? Well, this is how we start growing. They start talking about maturing in our walk with God. So to start a walk with God. So what is that pursuit time or devotional time or quiet time? Whatever you want to call it, what does that look like? Well, how should I start this? Well, let me just give you a few things, okay? The first thing I would say is you need to have your Bible, all right? The second thing I would say is maybe get something you can write notes with. Maybe it's your iPad, maybe it's your phone, maybe it's actually a notebook, a journal, a pen. And I would say the reason why you have a pen is, you know, whether you read your Bible online or whether you read your Bible like this, mark it up, mark things up in your Bible. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. Listen, and let me give a side note. If you're here today and you do not have a Bible and you've just given your life to Christ and you say, hey, I want to discover more about God, I need a Bible. Well, let me tell you, right through these doors, there's a place called the Info Bar. Before you go through the sliding doors, we will give you a Bible. All right, there's a Bible right there. Just get one and go. All right, you can have it. We got a bunch of them. We want to give you a Bible. So take a Bible and go and use it and start with this, okay? So how do we do this thing? Well, the first thing I would say is get all these things, and then you need to decide on a time and a place. Told you, very simple, very informational. You need to decide on a time and a place. There's no right or wrong place or time of the day to spend time with Jesus. Some of you, the best time for you to do it is on your lunch break. Some of you, for me, the best time for me is in the morning. I'm a morning person. Some of you are not morning people. For me, I'm a morning person, and so it is better for me to grasp hold of what I'm reading and listen to the voice of God in the morning for me, okay? And so, that's my time, but there's no right or wrong time. If you're a night person and it's better for you to do it at night, then do it at night. I would encourage you not to turn all the lights off, lay down in the bed and try to have quiet time with Jesus, because it will be really, really quiet while you're in fetal position snoozing, all right? I would say that you got to decide on your time and your place what's best for you, all right? The other thing I would say is decide on a time frame. Start with a realistic time frame. Now listen, let me talk to brand new believers in the house, all right? People who have just given their life to Christ, whether you're 2 or 3 months old, or maybe you're a year too old and you've never really known what to do with Jesus. Or maybe you're somebody that doesn't even see. Let me give you a realistic time frame, okay? I would say start with 15 minutes. Now, as simple as this is, maybe 5 minutes of prayer, 5 minutes of Bible reading, and 5 minutes of worship, however you want to do it. But start somewhere. Now, people who have been doing Jesus for a long time are probably thinking like, oh my gosh, Andy, good grief. I mean, like, that's no time at all. I spent like an hour and 30 minutes with Jesus. Well, number one, you need to go back and start over again because you're full of pride. And then number two, you probably are a lot more mature than these people. They just started walking with God. Go back to when you first started walking with God and see how difficult it was. Do you remember those days or do you not? Start somewhere. But here's what I say, don't stay there. Start there, but don't stay there. If you've been a believer for 30 years and you're still doing 15 minutes a day, then why? Grow in your walk with God. Discover more of who He is. And so, start there. The next thing I would say is have a plan. Have a plan. Well, part of your plan is deciding on a time and a place. Part of your plan is deciding on a time frame. You know, I don't know exactly what your reading plan is or what your plan is, but my plan is when I get up in the morning, get ready, get dressed so I can wake up, get going, get my spark out. Some of y'all get your coffee out. I go through the one-year Bible, okay? And this is what my one-year Bible is. I'm on June the 11th right here. Have not read it yet today because I had to get to church early in the morning, but I will read it at some point. Might be tomorrow. Might do 2 lessons tomorrow. I don't know, but hopefully it'll be today. But here's a big picture. I am caught up, but this is what I do. It's a plan. And so every single day, I've got an Old Testament to read, I've got New Testament to read, I've got Psalms, and I've got a Proverbs. You actually read Psalms twice in 1 year. And whenever, by December the 31st, I've gone through the whole entire Bible and Psalms twice. And it helps you have a plan on reading the Scriptures. Getting truth in you. Listen, the world is full of lies. The enemy is full of lies. He's a great deceiver. Your flesh is full of lies. You have got to have truth to defend the lies. And the way you get truth is Genesis through Revelations. God's given it to us. I said Revelation. All right? God's given it to us. It's right here. And so it's important to get it in you. And so I would challenge you to do that. Now listen, you can do whatever you want to, okay? You can get the one-year Bible on your Nook or on your, you know, however you want to do it. But I get a regular book. I get a Bible. The reason why I do that is because I love to mark stuff in my Bible. I like to write out beside Bible verses things that God speaks to me about. And then whenever I get done reading at the end of the year, I'll write the year on it in a Sharpie, like 2014, 2015, 2016, and I'll stack it up with all my other one-year Bibles. And the reason why is I do that so that one day my children and my grandchildren will have my Bible. And they can see what Daddy was reading, what he was thinking whenever he was going through his Bible. One of the funnest things that I do is I go through my grandmother who was 96 years old when she died. I have one of her Bibles. And from Genesis to Revelation, that thing is marked up. I'm talking about she has just marked up the whole entire thing. And I love going through her Bible and seeing what she was reading or thinking whenever she read her verses, her scripture. It really kind of opened my eyes up. I tell you what was really cool that my grandmother did on a regular basis. Anytime it was talking about God or Jesus, and it was saying he or him or his, and it was lowercase, she would mark out that H and put a capital H above it. Because she thought of God as being, he needs to be glorified, and she would do that all the way through her Bible. No more lowercase, no lowercase, higher case, because he deserves higher case. I thought that was cool. And so I kind of do that in my Bible. No, probably not as much as her. But she did a lot. And it was incredible. And I get to learn from her. And so hopefully one day my kids will learn from me some way, form, or fashion. I probably don't do it, like mark up enough stuff. But I love reading what my grandmother wrote. And so I would challenge you with everything that I am. Get a one-year Bible, get you a devotional, do something, okay? I would also, while you're in your time, make sure that your phone is turned off. Oh, praise Jesus, there it goes. Listen, oh, I don't need that anymore, it's my first one, it's good. Listen, make sure your phone is turned off. I would say get your Instagram turned off, your Facebook turned off, and get somewhere where it can be you and Jesus. I've told y'all 1,000 times that the times that God speaks to me the most, because I'm ADD as they come, is in the shower, because it's just me and Jesus and some soap suds and my loofah, all right? Because I have nothing to distract me, and it's always like, okay, I got him in the shower now. Now I can speak because I can stay distracted. Anybody else stay distracted? Like, okay, I'm the ultimate worst. I mean, the worst. Like, it's amazing how many things I can get done in a day while I read my Bible, because my mind is going everywhere, and I have like, oh man, I didn't get anything. I got to start over again. And I have to go back and read it again. It's amazing how many times I read the same verse so that I can actually get it. And so I have to slow down, slow my mind, get everything that distracts me out of the way so that I can focus in on what God's wanting to say. So I would challenge you to do that, okay? Now let's talk about this. Now this might get a little hairy for some of you, but let's talk about if you want to go a little deeper than a devotional and just reading the Bible in the morning. Some of you say, well, how do I study the scriptures? What are some things that I can do in studying, you know, the Bible more? Well, let me just give you a few things, okay? Let me give you a few things. The first thing I would tell you right off the bat is to know that every book of the Bible was written with a lot of things around it, all right? When you're reading the Bible, let's say you're reading a book of the Bible, you need to know before you read the book of the Bible, who is the audience? What is the purpose? Who is the author? When was the book written? What is the context? And how do I meditate on some of these things? Now, let me go back. This is where you might want to take some notes. Let me go back and help you out why you need to know these things. Listen, every book of the Bible was written for a purpose. And it had a certain group of people the book was written to, okay? So the first thing I would say is discover who your audience, who the audience was that the writer, the author was writing to. You know, I think about Galatians was written to the church of Galatia, the believers at the church of Galatia. The book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians was written, the audience was the church of Corinth. The Colossians was written to the church of Colossae. I mean, you could go, these are epistles. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was basically history written by these people for the purpose of discovering the history of who Jesus was. Acts was written for us to discover, written by Luke, written to Theophilus, which was also written, the book of Luke was written to Theophilus, which was king, and that's a whole other thing. There's a lot of stuff there. It was written to give us the history of the church and the power of God, and when the Holy Spirit fell. So everything was, every book, every letter has a purpose behind it, and it has an audience, it has an author. They were all written for a reason and for a purpose. So what's the purpose behind the letter or the book that was written? There's a reason why every book that written, every author that writes, there's a purpose behind every one of them. Like, my sister is an Old Testament scholar. I mean, like, she can break down the Old Testament like crazy. I'm more of a New Testament scholar. I break down the New Testament. It's funny how me and her can help each other play things out. And by the way, when you're studying scripture, you can't just read the Old Testament. You got to contrast it with the New Testament, okay? That's a whole nother thing in and of itself also. Because if all you do is stay in the Old Testament, then you next thing you know, you're living by the law on a regular basis. You've got to contrast it out with the New Testament and see who God is compared to the Old Testament, okay? Now listen, that's a whole nother side note. So what's the purpose? Let's talk about Galatians, all right? We talked about it last week. Basically, the whole purpose that Paul was writing to the church of Galatia was because he came in, discipled these people about who God was, about the gospel, about Christ. And basically, Judaizers had come in behind him trying to be super spiritual and started telling them, yes, Jesus is real, but it's Jesus plus the law that makes you right with God. And basically, Paul catches wind of it and comes back and writes his whole letter and tells them it's not Jesus plus the law, it's just Jesus that makes you right with God. And so that was the whole reason why they wrote it. You know, I think about the purpose behind 1 Corinthians, all right? He's writing to the church of Corinth. Basically, you got to understand the history of where Corinth is. Corinth is basically a port where people would bring ships from all over the world into the Corinth port, in the city of Corinth, into this port, and it was a trading place. And so people would come and move into Corinth from all over the world and live there. And so, basically, they would not only bring the things they wanted to trade, but they'd bring their customs and they'd bring their religion to Corinth. And so some of these different religions started infiltrating the Christian church. And so there started being arguments and discussions and lots of questions to inside the Corinthian church about, is this right or is this wrong? And so we need some help. So they went to Paul and started writing Paul a letter. And they asked Paul all these questions. Now, we don't see that letter, but we see Paul's letter, which he writes back to the church of Corinth. And he begins to tell them, he begins to answer all their questions that they had. And honestly, he begins to rebuke them because, man, they got crazy. They got way out of thought process of who God is and the gospel. And so he's basically rebuking them all the way through it, just kind of getting on them. And so you look in 2 Corinthians, and basically, they have taken the first letter that Paul has given them and they've improved their church off of it. They've taken what he said as truth. They got rid of they did everything he told them to do. And in 2 Corinthians, he's basically applauding them, telling them, good job for taking what I gave you and living it out. And so there was a purpose behind all of these letters, the books that are written. There's purpose behind all of it. There's reasons. So in the process of having letters written to these people, God says, I'm going to take these letters that were written 2,000 years ago, and I'm going to use them to apply even to the 21st century believer. We can read 1 Corinthians, even though the letter was written to the church of Corinth, and we can still learn who God is by those letters. Now, there's a lot of the culture that we do not live by today, but there's a lot of principle, and there's a lot of things that God says in those texts that he says that we should live by. And we learn from it, and we walk in it, and we let it change us. And so, every book of the Bible has an audience that's being written to. Every book has an author. Every book has a purpose. Every letter has a purpose. There's a reason behind it. I think it's important sometimes, not every time, to find out when the book was written because it helps you understand what was taking place during that time. I told you this is informational. I think about 1 Corinthians chapter 7. When you read 1 Corinthians chapter 7 as a single person, you're looking at it, because I was single reading back in the day, not now, back in the day, was reading, I was like, well, I'm not spiritual if I get married. Well, when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he's saying it's better not to get married. I'm not putting this commandment on you. I'm saying you can get married if you want to, but it's better not to because you can focus on your family. And so I'm starting to think like, well, I'll be more spiritual if I never get married. But boy, I sure would like to get married. And Leah sure is parody. And so I'm freaking out as a single man. But it's amazing how 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 26 jumped off the pages at me one day when I'm reading it because of the history behind it. It says, in this present crisis, it would be better to remain single. In this present crisis. So if you look at the date and you look at the history, now there's two or three different beliefs about this scholar-wise, but there's a lot of people that believe there was a massive famine that was taking place in Corinth during that time in the surrounding areas. And that it's not good to get married right now. And by the way, You got to take everything in context in the scripture. You got to take that and take it all the way back to Genesis where it says it's good to get married and multiply. I mean, that's one of the first commandments of all. Somebody just said amen. They like the multiplying part. Listen, the big picture is that there's a reason. Because there's a great possibility there's a famine taking place in the church of Corinth there and then. He's saying, hey, right now, you're not going to have time to focus there. You're going to be so focused on taking care of your family that you're not going to be able to focus on the things of God, and it would be better for you to focus on the things of God. Now, there's also other side of scholars that believe that during that time, because of the time, that there was massive persecution taking place in the church. And they're saying right now, you'd be so focused on protecting your family that you can't really focus on God because of persecution. I don't know which one's right. I just know that during those days, because of the date, there are these kinds of things happening in Corinth. And so, helps you understand just a little bit whenever you grab some dates. These are people that wants to go deeper. These are people that really want to dig in. By the way, the only way you find the gold nuggets in Scripture is to dig. There are gold nuggets all through the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. This thing is full of treasure, but it's amazing how most of us just kind of find the copper, but we never really get to the gold because we're really not willing to dig in to what God has for us. And a lot of us are just kind of satisfied by living off of pasta's manna, when in reality, God's got his manna for you. Hey, listen, there's nothing wrong with coming to church and listening to what God has given me. But if you live off what God has given me, then you miss out on what God really wants to give you. And the way you find out what God wants to give you is you pursue God, chase him, seek him, and get in the word. Because there's so much good stuff in here. And so, there's also a place where you need to discover what the context is. I remember whenever I was in seminary, they would always preach context, context, context. You got to know the context. Know the context. It's the context. Why? Because usually when people get their doctrine jacked up, it's because they really don't understand the context of what's taking place in the Scripture. You can't take a book of the Bible and just start in the middle of it and think you can understand the Bible. You got to start it. Chapter 1, verse 1, and go to the end of it to really discover what the book is really about, or to discover even what one of the verses is about. Context is huge. It's amazing. I heard of a guy that wanted to discover God's will, and basically he said, you know what, I'm just going to let God speak. And so he closed his eyes, and he went and just pointed at a verse, and he opened it up, and it said, Judas hanged himself. And he's like, oh God, that's not God. Let me do this again. So he closed his eyes and went and found another verse with his eyes closed, pointed at it, and the next verse says, go and do likewise. And he's like, oh God, that's not God. I got to find God's will. And so he closed his eyes and went and pointed at it, and it says, what thou do as quickly. And like, oh dear Lord Jesus, that's not good. And so, listen, you don't just go into the Bible and like close my eyes and like, God, speak now, right now. You got to understand what's taking place. It's amazing how many things have been taken out of context that we even talk about today as just being normal. You know, I think about, now I'm fixing to offend somebody. I think about Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, it says, where two or three are gathered, I will be there in your presence. And so when we hear that, it's always in the context of prayer. Which, by the way, if there's two or three believers praying, it's true, God is there. But if you're using that verse as a context for prayer, then you're taking out of context. Because if you look at the context, basically there was a brother who was offended in the church. And basically, Jesus says, hey, get two or three people, go and meet with him. And there's a lot to it, but meet with him. And basically, God says, where you are, meeting with these people who have been offended, I am there also. I remember when I used to hear people say that all the time, where two or three are gathered, he's in the midst, he is there also. Which, by the way, if you want to use it, that's fine, because he is, it's the truth. But it's not really what Matthew 18's talking about. But it always messed with me, because when I would hear that when I was a brand new believer, I was like, does that mean I need to bring somebody into my devotional time, like into my quiet time? Because it sounds like to me the only time he ever really hears me is whenever I'm with somebody. Because he could be, when you're by yourself, I'm there also. Why? Because God's a one-on-one God. He's a relational God. It's not just two or three. Yes, two or three, he's there also. Or one and, 2,000 that we're going to have at church today. He is here also. Because he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. And so, a lot to think about there. You know, I think about other things that are taken out of context. I've heard people use Galatians where it says, you have fallen from grace. And they'll use that as the context of losing your salvation. You can't use that. If you look at the whole book of Galatians, basically what he's doing, he's rebuking the church of Galatia because they have gone back to the law and fallen away from grace by grace through faith. They'd fallen away from the doctrine of grace and picked back up the law. And he was just kind of getting on to them. Hey, you've fallen away from grace. Not that you've lost your salvation, but you've walked away from what I taught you from the very beginning, which is only by grace that you have any opportunity to have a relationship with the Father. You can never do it by law. There's a lot of things that people take out of context. That's why it's so important that you start in chapter 1, verse 1, and go to the very end to understand what's taking place in context. Context is large. It is huge. And so you need to know that. And I would challenge you not to start in chapter 3 of Galatians. Start in chapter 1 of Galatians, verse 1, or Colossians, or Luke, or Acts, and go through it. I hope that makes sense, and I hope it's not boring you. How about this? The Bible talks about meditating on Scripture. Psalm 119 talks about it on a regular basis. So what does it look like to meditate? What does it mean to meditate on Scripture? I would say the greatest way to meditate on Scripture is to constantly ask questions while you read. The greatest way to grow spiritually and knowledgeably, which is probably not a word, in the Bible is to ask questions. And there's never a wrong or bad question. Ever, 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 ever. Like, did Adam and Eve have belly buttons? Good question. Won't find out till we get to heaven. I would say no, which would look really weird, but you gotta have an umbilical cord to do that, but God created them. But here's the big picture. It's good to ask questions, because questions is what helps you grow. You know, some of the questions that you ask is, what does this verse tell me about God? And then what does this tell me about myself? And here's what happens. When you start to ask questions about the Bible, here's what happens. It really begins to show us how large God is, and it also begins to show us how small we are, and it really begins to put everything in perspective. If you're here today and you think that your doctrine is 100% correct and you've got the Bible figured out from Genesis to Revelation, then your God is small. Because what I've learned is that the more I've pursued God and the more I've chased God and the more I've studied about God, the more I realize I don't know about God. I've got a long ways to go, because he is large. You know, I think about Philippians 4:13. You know, just meditating on it. Just kind of an example. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. I can. What does this tell me about myself? I can do all things. I can do. I can. How many of you have got walls like that's really frustrating you in some area of your life right now? Throw your hands up. Come on, get them up. Let's go. There's something in you. Just drive. I can do what? Not some things, not a few things, but all things. So whatever your wall is, that's an all. Your all is a wall. You like that? I'm a poet and didn't know it. Dr. Seuss, get you some. All right? Listen, your all is, I can do all things. Through my work, through my intellect, through my way. No, I can do all things through who? What does this tell me about God? Through Christ Jesus. What does this tell me about God? Who strengthens me. You know what it tells me about myself? That I am weak without God, that he is my strength. And whatever's in my way of keeping me from knowing more of God, I can go through it with God. Why? Because I'm meditating on who he is. Y'all like that? I just preached that just right there on the spot. I didn't even study that. That just came. Thank you, Jesus, for the Holy Spirit. It's the anointing. Listen, it's all good. But you meditate. You think through it. Word by word. That's where the nuggets are found. The gold nuggets, the treasure is found when you break it down word by word and meditate and think through it. It's good stuff. Make sure you're constantly asking questions when you're wanting to learn more. Just really quick, I got to say this really quick. Some of the things that you could do, like there's going to be difficult passages in the Scripture that you're not really going to understand, which I think is good for us, because it causes us to still walk by faith even though we don't understand it, and it causes the mysteries of God to still be there, and it causes us to pursue God. If you had it all figured out, then what's the point of faith and what's the point of pursuing God? If you're not going to have it all figured out, but there will be difficult text in the Scripture. And so, there's these things called commentaries that you can go and read that Bible scholars have given their thought process after long study, because that's all they do in their life, and they can help. They'll help you break down what the scripture's talking about. Now, I'll be honest with you, some scholars are different than other scholars. That's why I believe we have so many denominations, is because people read the scriptures and they have different beliefs about what certain texts are talking about. It's usually the difficult text. Sometimes people start denominations because they're mad at the preacher or mad at the deacons, and they start their own denomination, all right? That's called, I'm not going to say what it's called. But here's the deal, is these things happen. And so it's good to go and get people who have, that's all they do is study, and just learn. See what they say, break it down, and ask the Holy Spirit, you know, which direction you want to go with the context, with the scripture. There's, you know, here's a one-stop shop for some of you. If you'd rather use the computer, blueletterbible.org. Check it out, blueletterbible.org. It's got commentaries, it's got word studies, it's got all kinds of stuff. So if you want to check that out, it can help you grow with God. Blueletterbible.org, check it out. All kinds of different resources on there. You can also, I've got a study Bible right here. This is a study Bible, big old thick grandma Bible, the one she gets kind of hit me in the head with whenever I do something wrong. Listen, study Bibles are good. Why is that? Because it helps you discover, while you read the Bible, what other people have read and have discovered about the context. It helps you understand it. And here's what I like about, like, this is Romans right here. It gives you the purpose, the author, the audience, the date it was written, where it was written, the key verse, the key people, the key place, the special features, and the setting, the background of why Romans was written. Just right there in your Bible. So before you dive into Romans chapter 1, verse 1, you can see what it's all about before you dive in a short little synopsis. Some of you are like, man, that sounds boring. Sometimes it can be, but I'll be honest with you, whenever you start digging, you start finding. And it's amazing what it does. All right, so, you know, and then also, you got the scriptures up here, and then right here, I've got two different people who wrote that what their thought process is on the text. And so you can read the Bible, and if you don't really get it and understand it, you can go down and see what one of the Bible scholars wrote about it underneath it. Okay, so you could get one of these right here at any Bible bookstore, or you could go to Amazon, or you could go to Books A Million and get a study Bible. All right, you could do that anywhere. Concordance, I'm not going to go through that a lot, but if you want to do a word study, like take the word power, dunamos, this is the Greek word for power. If you want to take the word power from Genesis to Revelation in the concordance, it gives you every time power is used and every time it's used in a certain verse and how it's used in different places. And out beside that word power, it's got a number, and you can flip back to the back of the concordance and you can find where it was written in Greek and Hebrew and find the original meaning for it. So some of you are like, I love it. Some of you are like, never will I do that. Okay? Either way, it's all good, but you can do that, all right? The other thing I would say is that Bible study is important, but also prayer is important. I'm going to go through this quickly because y'all have heard me preach on prayer a lot. So why do you want to learn how to pray? We want to learn how to pray because we want God to protect us, to rescue us, to keep us pure, so that we can know what God wants and so that I can know more of Him and His voice. There's lots of reasons why we pray. So you say, well, how do I pray? Well, it's conversations with God. You could do it in your secret place, or you could do it as you go. But it's conversations with God, and I would say do both. When I pray, I turn worship on, because once again, my mind gets sidetracked, and it seems like a lot of times worship kind of draws me back into focusing on who God is. Or you don't have to turn music on. Some of you just like it quiet. Keep it quiet. You say, how do I pray? Talk to Him. Talk to God. Ask Him for what needs you have in your life. This is what John 16, 23, 24, because God cares about you, He wants to have a relationship, a conversation with you. Why? Because He cares about you. John 16, 23 and 24 says, in that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, He will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive it, so that you, your joy may be made full. Listen, it's conversations with God. And in the process of talking to God, I would say, listen to God. And y'all know who's been here forever have heard me talk about enough that I really believe that the voice of God is probably the most important thing you can discover in your walk with God. I think the voice of God is important. I believe that listening to God is probably more important than talking. I think we talk probably 10 to 15% of the time, and we should listen 90 to 85% of the time, because He's always speaking. And you grow into learning his voice. 21 years of walking with Jesus. I still haven't discovered it completely, but I've learned it enough to when I can tell most of the time whenever he's saying like, hey, I'm speaking. And so, it's conversation. You know, I think about, it's amazing how many people are scared to death to pray in front of people, this is going to sound really judgmental. I don't mean it judgmental. I mean it in the air of wanting to help people discover. When people are scared to pray in front of other people, a lot of times, not every time, but a lot of times it's a red flag of most of the time these people probably aren't having conversations with God individually. Because honestly, if you're talking to God on a regular basis, it just kind of becomes natural to talk to him in front of other people. And it's just conversations. And to be honest with you, the reason why most of us are probably scared, or a lot of us are scared to death to pray in front of other people, because we're scared to death people are going to be judging us. In reality, you're not talking to those people. You're talking to God. So what does it matter what other people think? God ain't judging you. He's just glad you're talking to him. And you know what really scares me? Scare is probably not the right word. Concern is not even the right word. The one thing that hurts me is most people don't have conversations with God, and it's the greatest thing you could ever train yourself to do in your entire life, is to walk with God. I'll be honest with you. Prayer is my bread and butter in the area of, that's what I've been taught my whole entire life. Desperation Church was birthed out of prayer. That's why we do Converge. I'd encourage you to come to Converge to prayer. Because when you pray, powerful things happen and only God receives glory. Prayer is huge. If you struggle with focusing, try to make cards where you write things down. Maybe your family members, maybe your job, maybe people in your job. Maybe you just write things down on the cards and so you can stay focused. You pray through your cards every day and then God will add more stuff to it. I would say some of you like writing in journals. Journal your prayers. That is something I will never do. I get writer's cramp. I don't drink enough water. But I would tell you, if you like journaling, then journal your prayers. There's a lot of people that do that. I don't, but you may. And you may like it more. Make sure you're listening to God while you do all of it. The other thing I would say is intercede for others during prayer. Listen, when you start praying for other people, It takes the weight off you, your own personal life, your worries, your issues. When you start praying for other people, you kind of start forgetting about your own worries and your own issues. And you begin to pray for other people. And then I would also say in the middle of prayer, ask God questions. He'll answer them. Listen, there's a lot of times, and some of y'all might think I'm a weirdo when I do this, because I do this quite often at times. But sometimes I got two chairs in my office. I'll sit in my chair and there'll be an empty chair over there. I'll have a notebook and a pen and I'll close my eyes and I'll picture Jesus sitting there in that chair and I'll ask him questions. It's amazing how often he answers. And a lot of people's like, man, you are weirdo. You've been smoking the dope. All right, listen. It's amazing how different the answers are than I ever thought it would be. It's not something I can make up in my head. And I'll just write it down. Sometimes he's got a pair of jams on and a tank top. Sometimes he's got a rock robe on. I'm just kidding. I should have said that. That did go a little too far. I just see him talk to him. It's unbelievable how God speaks. Listen, I would also challenge you to make sure you're around other people at church and growing with God. Listen, you need to share nuggets. You need to share gold nuggets, not like chicken McDonald nuggets. The times that I've grown the most in my walk with God is when I get around other believers and just start talking about the things that God has revealed in my life. And then these people start talking about the things that God's revealed in their life. And then you start growing from each other and you start encouraging each other and spurring one another on to continue to move on after Jesus. It's healthy. You know, I saw a statistic the other day and it was talking about how today, even in the South, that the attendance in churches are dropping off the map. And it's not that people aren't going to church. They're coming a least amount of times. There's a better way to say that. That's just it's Andy talk. They're not coming as much as they were. Where they used to come maybe three times a month, now they're coming like once a month. And I've noticed that at our church. I mean, it's honestly every church just about, because people have busy lives. And I'll be honest with you, when I was a kid, man, I had people preaching like Bless God, if you ain't in church every time the doors are open, bless God, you're going to hell. You know, you turn it by and fly, fry, shake or bake. And man, you just went to church out of fear, like God's going to be mad at me. And that's the last thing I would ever want to do. I don't ever want anybody to come to church because they're scared slapped to death that God's going to do something to them. I want you coming to church because you want to be with the body of Christ who's growing together with you. And you sit in the presence of God with people that think like you, that are just like you. And honestly, this becomes your family. This is your family. My brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to come to church and grow with them. I think it's vital. You know, we really probably, and let's just say Coleman. We run in Coleman probably 1,000 to 1,300, 1,200 on any given Sunday in Coleman. I think that if everybody came at one time that comes to our church in Coleman, just in Coleman, we wouldn't have enough room to hold everybody. Everybody like, I think I'm going to church this morning. We'd probably have 3,000 people here. It's because people come, you know, and some of it's got to do with life. It's got to do with work. It's got to do with vacations. It's got to do with baseball. It's got to do with basketball. And I'm not hammering anybody. I'm just saying I would get here as much as possible. Why? Not because of Andy, but because of the person sitting next to you. The people in the congregation, so you can get to know people, build relationships, because that's what really helps you start growing in your walk with God. That's why small groups are so important. Get in a small group. Get around other believers. There's no excuses. Now, here's what I say. Listen, I've gave you all the informational stuff. I feel like we've been to seminary. Listen, I shouldn't have said that. That went over like a pregnant pole vaulter. Listen, let me preach for just a half a second, if y'all let me, just a half a second. To really grow with Christ, you've got to be disciplined. Listen, the people you see who are rocks spiritually in your Christian life didn't just happen overnight. How many of you have people in your life spiritually that you look at their life and you think like, dear Lord Jesus, I want to get to where they are and surpass it. I love, they're my rock. Anybody got rocks in their life spiritually? Throw your hands up. Come on, all over the house. Well, here's the big picture. I want you to think about your rock. Think about your person while I share this message with you. While I close this thing out, think about your rock. Who's your rock? Think about them right now. It didn't just happen overnight. They didn't wake up one day and say, hey, you know what? I've got this whole God thing figured out. It's down pat. I got it. You know, thank you, Jesus, for giving it to me in the middle of the night. The people who you see who are strong in their Christian faith and walk, and they're in unbelievable peace, they are people who have paid a price for the walk. They understood the cost. They put time in day by day, some hour by hour. And the more you put into your relationship with God, the more you'll get out. Because God is always wanting to give you as much as you'll let Him give you. These people, your rocks, they're people who put in blood, sweat, and tears to seeking God. Sometimes, literally, they conquered their fears of wondering what God will show them about themselves, because the closer you get to God, the more God begins to reveal to you the things He wants out of you so that you can walk in more freedom. We'll talk a lot more about that next week. Listen, these people, they fought the battle of being spiritually lazy and would not accept mediocrity. They fought the enemy tooth and nail to find out who their creator is, who their rescuer is, was, who their God, who God is. They struggled through doctrines and unbelief that so easily entangled them to truly walk in what truth is. Now that they have fought, struggled, pushed through, wept over sin, and learned the voice of God, they now reflect Jesus. They've learned to choose kindness. They've learned to respond rather than to react. They've learned to love their enemies. They've learned the importance of commitment to the body of Christ and to their families. They've learned the difference between the voice of God, the voice of their flesh, and the voice of the enemy. They've learned to let their yes be yes and their no be no. And because they put blood, sweat, and tears into their walk, no storm of life will stop them. The enemy cannot stop them. Mean, vicious people who want them to come off the wall that God is wanting them to build so they can come down and destroy them. Listen, their focus is not on them. Listen, their flesh is is going away because God is moving in their life. The world will not stop them. The word mediocre is not even in their vocabulary. Their focus becomes Jesus and His kingdom. Their focus becomes rebuilding, reviving, and restoring lives through Jesus Christ because they understand the greatness of who God is. There's nothing greater than Him. Jesus becomes to them the great pearl, the treasure in a field, the rock in which their life is built on. He is the person that they are searching with all their heart, that they want to discover God with everything that they are. Why? Because when they discover God, the meaning of life begins to take on true definition. And these people will eventually begin to outlive their life. That when they are dead and gone, 6 foot under, because Jesus is so alive in them and they poured into other people, that the legacy of Christ that was in them when they are dead will continue to live on. Listen, others know these people. Others know these people. When you see your rock, you know them as peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. Why is that? It's because they carry the nature of Jesus, because they've chased after His heart and they discovered Him through the hard times, through the difficult times, through the storms, through the walls. When they couldn't feel Him anymore, they still walked by faith. And because of that, these people don't talk about history, they make history. These people don't just talk about God, they talk with God. These people don't hear stories about Jesus, they tell stories about Jesus. These people are the people that we want to be like and surpass one day, and we can. These people walk blameless in holiness and righteousness and in passion for life. These people who discipline themselves are, listen, they're warriors for the kingdom. They're leaders for the kingdom. They're true, definite world changers. Listen, do you want to be known as a great mom or a godly mom? Do you want to be known as a great dad or a godly dad? How is it? Because those who are great godly dads are the ones that pursue after the heart of God. These are the ones that will be the rock for the future of your grandbabies and your babies now. You are the one that will leave a legacy that when you die, your name or the name of Jesus will live on. Why? Because Jesus was the only name you wanted to lift up. Listen, it only comes when we train ourselves to be godly. When we train ourselves to be godly. I can't walk beside you every single day. Your spouse cannot walk beside you every single day. Your best friend can't walk beside you. I don't care how many accountability brothers and sisters you got, even though you should have some, they can't walk beside you every single day. It is up to you to make the decision that I'm willing to train myself to be great in this life, to make the name of Jesus famous for His glory and for His honor, because there's nothing else in this world that matters but Jesus. And because of that, I will discipline myself spiritually so that I can know Him more and make Him known. It's up to you. It's you. I can preach a message like this every single week, and I try to. Maybe not so informational, but I try to. Why? Because my passion is to see people discover in their own personal life that you can have communication with God and a relationship with God. And God can do great things through your life when you let Him and when you go after Him. And He wants to. He's just looking for willing people to be broken vessels that He can work through. So why don't you let Him use you? Let's do it together. Let's do it together. Let's pray. Father, we love You. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that we're not people that talk about history. God, I get so tired of hearing about revival. God, I just pray You'd bring back revival. God, revival's among us because Your Holy Spirit is still thriving today. So Lord, I ask in Jesus' name that we'd be a people who are sold out for Christ. That we'd be a people who train ourselves up, not so that we can gain more knowledge about the Bible and have better debates with other believers, but so that we can know more about our Creator, so that we can know more about the greatness of who God is, so that we can know more about our Savior, Jesus Christ, so we can discover who You are and what You're about, God. If you're here today with nobody looking around, you say, Andy, I need Jesus in my life. I need a relationship. I can't really walk with God because I don't really have a relationship with God. I can't do these things that you're talking about because I've never met Him before. Well, here's the big picture. If you're here today and you want to give your life to Christ for the first time, and you want to start a relationship with Jesus, I would love to introduce you to Jesus. If you're here today and you say, Andy, I need Jesus in my life, would you introduce me to Him? I would love to do that, but for me to do that, listen, I'm not going to embarrass you, I'm not going to call you to the front, I'm not going to point you out, but for me to do that, I need to know that there's somebody here. And so all I want you to do, this is all I want you to do, is if you want to know Christ, if you want a relationship with Christ today, if that's you, would you just raise your hand? Are you here today? Just put your hand up and put it back down. Andy, I need Jesus, man. I need Jesus, bro. Help me walk with God. Show me how to start a relationship with Jesus. Are you here? Are you here? Are you here? If you're here today and you say, Andy, I want to grow in my walk with God. I want to be that person that spiritually trains myself. And man, I am weak, but He is strong. And I need God to give me the strength to know Him more and to live out who God's called me to be. If that's you and nobody looking around, would you just throw your hands up so I can pray for you? Are you here today? I love you. All over the house. I love the courage. Father, in Jesus' name, may we be a people of God. God, You're pursuing us all the time. I pray that God would give You the opportunity to catch us. And that God, we start, we're like, God, it's a two-inch street. We put in what we get out what we put in. And God, I pray that we put in and to knowing You more. Not so, and I pray it doesn't lead to arrogance. I pray it leads to humility. God, I pray it doesn't lead to pride. God, I ask in Jesus' name that it leads to knowing You. So God, go before us. Use us for Your glory. Use us for Your honor. And teach us how to chase You and pursue You, Father. We love You and we praise You in Your name.
Amen. Amen. Can we just celebrate Jesus today?